Thank you. Acts chapter 16 this evening. If you would take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 16. At the very end of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go visit the churches that God has established as a result of our preaching of the gospel. Let's go see how they do." And Barnabas, he was certainly willing to go, but he said, "Let's take Brother John Mark with us." And the apostle disagreed with him. He said, "He's not going to go with us. He left us in Pamphylia, and he discontinued the work of the gospel for whatever reason, which we're not told. There became a great contention." In fact, in chapter 15 and verse 39, it says the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. That was a sad day in the church at Antioch, don't you know? People loved Paul. They loved Barnabas. They didn't know a lot about Silas because he had been a preacher in Jerusalem. He had come back to Antioch with Judas, another preacher. But they sure knew Barnabas, they knew the Apostle Paul, and they knew John Mark, and they loved him. And there was this contention. That's so regrettable. It just, when I read that, doesn't that hurt you? Just to read that, you said, "Oh my." You think of how that affected the entire congregation. These are four men who love the gospel, four men who are preachers. And there's contention. And so Barnabas said, "Well, I'll take John Mark with me." And they set sail for Cyprus. Apostle Paul, he said, "Well, I'll take Silas with me. And we'll go visit the churches." And so they departed, receiving the blessing of the congregation, as it says in chapter 15 and verse 40. Being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. They went their way through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then you get down into chapter 16. We find that as the apostle and Silas, as they went on their journey, they came upon a man whose name was Timotheus, verse 1. We know him as Timothy. He became a preacher of the gospel himself. He became a pastor of the church. He loved the truth. He was taught the word of God by his mother and by his grandmother, according to 1 Timothy. But this man, though he was well spoken of, he was a Gentile. We get down to verse number 3. It says, him would the Apostle Paul have to go forth with him. And then something unusual happened. The Apostle, he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This presents a bit of a dilemma to some folks, especially in light of what had been, of the issue that had been settled at Jerusalem. You'll remember that after, and we went over this morning, after the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had got back from their first missionary journey, they'd spoken of all that God had done with them. They didn't talk about all of their labors. They didn't talk about all of their soul winning. They didn't talk about all of their victories. They didn't talk about all of the things that they had accomplished. They said, God has done a great work. He's done a great work. And that's our message. It's the work of God. What God's done. What God's done. Not what we've done. Listen, after we've done everything that we ought to do, we're still just unprofitable servants. That's what the Scripture says. Why, it's an honor to be a servant of the Lord. And that which is accomplished, if anything is accomplished, is more in spite of what we are and what we do, rather on account of. The work is God's work, because only God can work in the heart of a sinner. Only God can quicken the dead. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. Only God can give a new heart. Only God can open a hard heart, a closed heart, a heart that's barred against His gospel, like Lydia's was, and we'll make mention of her again here in chapter 16. Only God can do that. Only God can quicken the dead. Only God can put away sin. Only God can make a sinner righteous. Only the blood of the God-man could make us justified, could justify us in the sight of a holy God. They began to speak of the work that God did, and then these men came up from Jerusalem. They came to Antioch because they heard the great things had been happening with the preaching of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And they came up and they said, well, did you circumcise them and then tell them they had to live by the law? No, we didn't do that. And they said, well, you're not preaching the whole gospel then. And they got into a real, real ruckus there. And as we said, it was decided they'd have the Jerusalem conference. And all the apostles and all the saints of God, the elders, they got together, and out of that conference, we know Peter said, we believe that by the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. Salvation is not by circumcision, it's not by keeping the law, it's not by observing duties and responsibilities, it's by God's free and sovereign grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the statement that came out of that, and oh, what an important statement that is. But now we have the apostle, and he's with a young man whose name is Timothy. And he says, I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me. But before you go with me, I want you to be circumcised. What's the reason for that? Well, I'll say this. He didn't want him to be circumcised as a matter of law. He didn't want him to be circumcised as a matter of adding to his faith and absolutely ensuring that he's saved from sin, from death, from Satan, and from hell. This matter of circumcision was really an indifferent thing. And yet the apostle wanted him circumcised. Though it has nothing to do with justification, it has nothing to do with salvation, law obedience has absolutely zero, it's zero in the salvation of a sinner. The salvation of a sinner is by God's grace. It's on account of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is revealed in the heart of a sinner that the Lord Jesus is the one the sinner needs. And God grants faith in the blessed Savior. This matter of law keeping has nothing whatsoever to do with it. Well, then why did the apostle insist that Timothy be circumcised? For this reason, He wanted the Jews to listen to them. And he wanted this young man, Timothy, to have an opportunity to preach in the synagogues in the cities to which they went. And so, in order so that the Jews would know this man's been circumcised, Paul said, won't you be circumcised? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I know there are those who set in judgment on the Apostle Paul for this. And I just leave it to the Lord. That's between him and the Lord. But I know what his motivation was. His motive was God's glory, and that the ears of men would be more ready to listen to what not only the apostle had to say, but also Silas, what he had to say, and what Timothy had to say. He's interested in getting a hearing for the gospel. That's what he's interested in. This has got nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. He says, for though I be free from all, I'm free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. There's that circumcision right there. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, the Gentiles, being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do. And here's, to me, this is the answer for the reason the apostle had Timothy circumcised. And this I do for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Why did the apostle Paul have Timothy to be circumcised? For the gospel's sake. That men might give, that the Jewish men and women might give the gospel a hearing. And whether what he did was right, or what he did was wrong. His motivation was right. His reason for doing it was right. He did it for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. Listen, we want men and women to listen to what we have to say. Faith comes by hearing. You've got to hear a preacher. You've got to hear the word of the Lord. You've got to hear the gospel of God's grace. You've got to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to offend people deliberately, and as a result, have them say, well, I'm not going to give you a hearing at all. I'm not going to listen to you. I want you to listen to me. Your only hope is the gospel. Your only hope is in hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the apostle Paul says, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. He said in the book of Romans, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is for Israel, that she might be saved. Oh, God, give us a burden for the lost. That's what I pray for. I wish God would break our hearts. I wish people would call me every once in a while, and instead of saying, oh, preacher, pray for so-and-so, they've been diagnosed with this, and that's okay, or preachers, pray for such and such a person, they're sick. I wish somebody sometime would call me up and say, oh, preacher, would you remember my poor son? He needs the Lord so desperately. Oh, would you please call out to the Lord to show mercy on my son, on my daughter, on my husband, on my wife? This is the great burden that we need. We understand sovereign grace. We know that God will save His people. In fact, we've been saved from eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not in any way squelch or make less our desire and our zeal to have men and women come under the sound of the gospel and believe this message. Does it? I hope it doesn't. You see, the same God who ordains salvation, the same God who chose us unto salvation, and His Son redeemed us, His Son reconciled us, that same God has ordained the means whereby the gospel comes to His elect. And it's through the preaching of the Word. The Apostle Paul understood that. And he said, I want Timothy circumcised. He said, notice there in verse number 3, he said, him would Paul have go forth with him. He said, I want that man to go with me. But before he goes, I want him to be circumcised. So that when we get along the way, we get to a Jewish synagogue, some of them's going to say, well, has that man been circumcised? Yeah, he's been circumcised. Well, tell him, come on in and preach then. That's Paul's motivation. That's his reason. You say, well, does the end justify the means? Not always. I understand that. Not always. But I think it justifies what Paul did. I'll leave that with the Lord. But anyway, then they went forth preaching. And they go through several cities, visiting the churches, verse 5 of chapter 16, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And then they visited all these churches, and as I said this morning, the apostle, he desired to go deeper into Asia, get into the greatly populated areas, even as it's greatly populated today. But by some means, the Lord gave him the word, you can't go over there. I don't want you to go over there. And so, the Spirit of God suffering them not to go, in verse 8, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. They actually went 100 miles north and then went back eastward to a city called Troas. And that's when the apostle had this vision. In his vision or dream, he saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I don't put a lot of stock in our dreams. I don't put any stock in our dreams. But I tell you, you know what is, every once in a while, you know what's pleasant? To dream about the things of God. You ever do that? To dream about the things of God. I've dreamed about preaching the gospel. Now, some other dreams I've had, I'm not going to tell you what those are. And don't you tell me what yours are, but every once in a while, I'll dream about things that are honoring to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he had a dream or a vision or something happened. And this man said, won't you come over and help us? And like I said this morning, here's the help that we render to people. We preach to them. We preach to them. We tell them who God is in His holiness, in His righteousness. Tell him of His grace. Tell him of His justice. Tell him about what we are in ourselves, of our sinfulness and pollution. Tell him about our disease. And then tell him what the remedy is. Tell him what the cure is. That's how we can help people. I'd say to the young people of our church, we've had 3 that are graduating, two graduate already, one will graduate this week. I say to them, and I say to other young people, we want you to be successful in life. We pray for you along those lines, and we get schooling, education, learn a trade. But here's our great burden for you, is to be under the sound of the gospel, and we pray that God will do something for you. Pray that God will save you by His grace. That's the way we can help you. Preacher, what can I do for my children? Get them under the sound of the gospel. Well, I've asked them, they won't come. Ask them again. What can I do for my neighbor? I'd like to be a good neighbor. What can I do for my neighbor? Well, you could take them a bulletin, a message that has been particularly a blessing to you. Just take them a CD or a DVD and say, listen, this was a blessing to me. Would you watch it? Listen, and listen, you don't have to tell me what you think. That's what we always got to mess things up that way. You know, we'll give somebody a CD or a DVD, and about a week later say, well, what'd you think about that? Like that's going to make some difference right there. Now, that's just ask for our benefit. Just give them a bulletin, give them a tape, give them a CD or a DVD, and say, you know, this helped my poor heart. And maybe it'll help you too, and just keep it. Just keep it. I'm just thinking about it. Had you on my mind lately. That's how you can help your neighbor. That's how you can help your friend. Come over and help us. This man from Macedonia said. And you know what the Apostle Paul, you know what they did? Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. Now, that word we now includes the author of this book. That's Luke. He wasn't with them before. I made mention of that this morning. He keeps on, Luke says they, and then we get down to verse 10. He says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now he's with them. And here they go. What a quartet. What a quartet. Four preachers of the gospel going forth in the power of the Spirit. Full of zeal, full of enthusiasm, knowing God will do His work. Let me tell you something. In the gospel ministry, there are times when we can get discouraged. We can be like Isaiah who said, I can just see him throwing his arms up and say, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And sometimes preachers do that. But I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul, when he saw this vision, this man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. Boy, I tell you, I bet you he woke up Silas and Timothy and then Luke and said, listen, brethren, they need some help over there. God's got some elect over there. There's some redeemed sheep over there. Get up, fellas, let's go. Let's go. And off they went, full of enthusiasm, thinking and believing in their hearts, God's got some people over there. The shepherds got some lost sheep over there, and they got to hear the gospel. And so they're ready and willing to go. In verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we made a straight course. Wait, stop a minute. But where did they get a ship? Where did they get a boat? God provided it for them. They didn't have to go out and raise money. They didn't have to have some kind of sales to raise the funds to go. These missionaries, they get on my nerves. I'm talking about false missionaries. They get on my nerves with their message, but they're all the time calling me up, send me an email. I'm on deputation work. I'm trying to raise money to go to the mission field. I asked a fella a couple of months ago, I said, you trying to go to the mission field? I said, yes. I said, well, how long have you been on deputation? I said, 2 years. 2 years. He said, I got about 40% of the funds raised already. And I said, listen, you feel like God's in this? God would have you to go? And he said, yeah. I said, well, if God would have you to go, he'll make the means for you to go. Won't he? Isn't that right? Well, we're going to sit around, try to raise money. Let's wash some cars and raise some money here. Let's do some things to raise some money. The Apostle Paul said, we got to go preach the gospel. We believe that God will provide the ship for us to go. And you know what he did? And it typically takes five days to make this journey. You know, they made it in 2 days. God gave them favorable winds. Favorable winds. Man, they set sail, hear these four preachers, they're anxious to go and preach the gospel. And they get to Philippi, one of the main cities in Macedonia. They're looking for somewhere to preach, and we talked about this morning. They find these women out by the riverside. They're having a prayer meeting. They sit down with them. Paul begins to preach. And something happens within the heart of Lydia. God opened up her heart. You know, if God had to open up her heart, it means her heart was closed. Is that what it means? What it means, doesn't it? If he had to open her heart must have been closed. Closed to the gospel. You see, the heart of a lost person is like a house shut up, locked up, wholly in darkness. Whatever degree of natural light, whatever degree of moral light is in there, there is no spiritual light. It's empty of the grace of God, empty of the fear of God, empty of the love of God. It is without the only proper inhabitant who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit who delight in dark and desolate places. It's bolted and barred with unbelief. It's walled up. Even the walls of the heart are petrified and hardened by sin. It's guarded and garrisoned by Satan himself. Its goods are kept in peace by Satan. That's the case with Lydia. That was the case with you. It's the case of every woman, every man, woman, boy, and girl by nature. But the Lord opened up her heart. The Lord opened up her mind. The Lord opened up her understanding. What is the heart? It's the seat of affections. The seat of affections. He revealed the truth to her. Suddenly that hard heart became a soft heart, receptive to the truth. Mysteriously and miraculously, God changed her. It's written that God gives a new heart. That's a heart of faith. He invaded her heart. He came in and drove the old serpent out. That's what he does. He stakes his claim in the heart. He says, this is mine. This is mine. I ordain that this one be mine from old eternity. Lydia has been in union with me from before the foundation of the world. Lydia was given unto me in the covenant of grace by my Father. I've been Lydia's surety forever. I came into this world to pay her sin debt. I came to redeem her from the curse of the law. I came to save her by my doing and by my dying, by my suffering, by my tears, by my crying, and by the shedding of my blood to my death. She's mine. That's what Christ said. He died for her, and now he comes to her by his Spirit, and he enters into her heart by his Spirit, and he says, serpent, get up! This one's mine. This one's mine. And that's what he did for all of us. That's the work of God. It's the work of God. And as a result of this work of God, she attended to the things that were being preached to her, and as I said this morning, that word means she became addicted to it, addicted to the gospel. Well, then, as we studied this morning, she was baptized and her family. Baptism's the confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is rightly called believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. She was immersed, confessing her faith in the Lord Jesus, as was everyone else in her household that God did a work for. Baptism didn't save her any more than circumcision saved Timothy. Baptism was her confession, her public acknowledgement. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the message of grace. I love the Word of God. I love my Redeemer. I love these men who preach the gospel to me. I want to be associated with them. I want to be identified with them. And I'll tell you, we're going to have baptismal service the third Sunday morning of June. And if you want to be baptized, the waters will be prepared the third Sunday morning in June, because there's an individual in our congregation who wants to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Lydia did. It's what Lydia did in her house. Well, then we talked about this certain damsel who was possessed with the spirit of divination. She was a soothsayer, and the Apostle Paul cast this demon out of her. As a result, he and Silas were cast. They were captured. Timothy and Luke got away, but Paul and Silas, they were captured, brought before the magistrates, brought before these who had the authority over them, and then they were beaten. They were whipped, treated horribly, cast into prison. And you know the story of the Philippian jailer. And at last, when there had been an earthquake, and everybody's prison door swung open, but nobody escaped, the prisoner, or the guy who headed the prison, he called for a light. Verse 29, he came in trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? I think it's important to note what the answer was not. The answer to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" was not, "I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do to be saved." That wasn't the answer the Apostle Paul gave. I heard a preacher one time said, "You know, we're like a bunch of dead logs floating downstream." No, we're not. We're not dead logs. We're people. We're people. Spiritually dead, yes, but we're not dead logs. And I'll tell you this. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or salvation is not going to come to you. Amen. That's right. Amen. That is right. The same God who ordained salvation, who ordained the death of our Redeemer, He has also ordained that way by which this salvation becomes real to us, that way by which Christ Jesus Himself comes to us, and that is, we're brought to believe Him. To believe Him. We're not fatalists. We're not hard shells. Amen. We believe everybody's responsible to believe the gospel. Amen. You have a responsibility to believe. Listen, don't confuse ability with responsibility. We're commanded, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Is that the truth? That's absolutely the truth. Now, the fact that we have no ability to repent, no ability, no natural ability to believe the gospel does not relieve us of the responsibility to flee to Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And I call upon you to hug up to the Savior. Believe on the Son of God. And if God brings you to believe Him, He'll teach you that this is His work. Amen. And it's not your doing. He didn't say there's nothing you can do to be saved. Oh, how that would have dashed his hopes. Here's a man convicted in his soul, convinced by the Spirit of God, and he says to God's preachers, "What must I do to be saved?" And then the preacher said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing you can do." Then walk off and leave him in his misery. No, the Apostle Paul said, "Let me tell you about the Savior. And believe on Him. Embrace Him. Hug up to the blessed Redeemer. He's the great physician for diseased souls. Do you have the disease of sin? Do you need the remedy? Do you need the cure? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Drink of the water of life. Feed on the bread of life and live forever." And the man said, "That sounds good to me." That sounds good to me. He didn't say there's nothing you can do. And the answer was not, "Well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments." First of all, the Ten Commandments weren't given to Gentiles. And even if they had been given to the Gentiles, it's not by keeping the law that men are saved. It's by faith. It's by faith. And then the answer was not, "Well, you need to be baptized." He didn't give that answer either. And the answer was not, "Well, you need to go home and read your Bible." Now, reading your Bible is a good thing. But that's not the way of salvation. No, it isn't. He didn't say, "You need to go home and pray about this." Praying's a good thing. That's not the way of salvation. The answer was not, "You need to go join the church that just started here in Philippi." "We just started a church, you know, right down the road. Over at Lydia's house. You need to go down there and join up." He didn't say that either. And he didn't say to him, "Well, you don't have to worry about that because God's a God of love. And you know the only people who are going to go to hell are the adulterers and the whoremongers and the murderers and the rapists and, you know, people who committed really, really vile, vile sins. Peace to you. Don't be troubled about these things, Mr. Jailkeeper. Don't let these things bother you." No, it didn't answer that way either. Here's how he answered him. They spake unto him, or verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Here's the way the Amplified reads. Let me read that to you. "Believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, give yourself up to Him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into His keeping and you will be saved. And this applies both to you and all your household. I say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ as He set forth in the Bible. And it's the Apostle Paul is specific in saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't divide Him now. He's the Lord, He's the Master, He's the Sovereign. If your idea of believing on the Lord Jesus is letting Him have His way, you're wrong from the get-go. You lack this understanding. He's the Lord now. He's the Lord, He's the Master. He's the Sovereign over all things. Believe Him to be the Lord. Do you believe He's the Lord? I believe He's the Lord. I believe He controls all things. I believe all things fulfill His will. I believe he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can say unto him, what doest thou? I believe he does his will. I believe whatever the Lord pleased, that's exactly what he does. Believe on the Lord. Not believe on a Jesus who wants to but can't. Believe on the Lord. You got to believe the right one, the right Jesus. And the right Jesus is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. He's the Master. Who is he? He's Jesus. He's the one who actually saves. He doesn't try to save. He doesn't want to save. He has saved. He's already saved his people from their sin. We were saved in him from old eternity. And we were saved by his shed blood. He died and put our sins away. When this man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't like, well, that put his sins away. Oh no, his sins had already been put away. He just found out about it then. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. That's who he is. He's the one promised in the Old Testament. He's the one pictured. He's the one prophesied. He's the one who came. This is the Christ. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the sent one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd say to you tonight, well, if I could just... I'd love to say it to you individually. Let's just pretend this is a talk between just you and me. And I say to each one of you, just hug up to the Savior. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in humility. Come in your neediness. Come in your foulness. Come in your unworthiness to the Savior. He's the Lord. I know you're the Lord. Lord, if you will, you can show me mercy. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's the Lord. I believe he's the Lord. And I believe he's Jesus the Savior too. I believe he's the one who saves the sinner. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to the Savior. You need saving from your sins. From your sin. Your sins will be, they'll do you in. That'll be the end of you. Christ said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. Come to Jesus. He saves. He saves from sin. He saves by his blood. He saves by his righteousness. He is the Savior of sins. He's the Christ. God sent him into this world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, preacher, I do. I do. As best I know how, as best I understand this, I believe him. I rest all my hopes of salvation and everlasting life and righteousness. I rested in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's this man right here, and the Apostle Paul said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're saved. Isn't that a happy word? I'm saved. I'm saved. They spake to him all the word of God. They preached to him. And then verse 33, they took him the same hour of the night. He took them and he washed their stripes. This is faith proven by works. And then he was baptized. He and all his straightway. Somebody told me not too long ago, said they wanted to be baptized in such and such a church. And the preacher said, well, you're on, what is that word he used? Something for 6 months. What is kind of a conditional thing? We'll see how things go for 6 months. Probation, thank you. Somebody must be on probation. Said you're on probation for 6 months. And then if we feel like you're the genuine article, then we'll see that you're baptized. I tell you what, he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Straightway. That's the way the Lord said do it. That's what we'll do. And then in verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he said, it's time to have something to eat. Let's have some fellowship around the table. And he just rejoiced. I tell you, people who are saved by God's grace, we got everything to rejoice about. We got nothing to be sad about, nothing to be gloomy about. Listen, the Lord has saved us, Do we know that song in the songbook, Saved, Saved, Saved? Do we know that? Don't know.